Having a goal in mind gives direction to the choices that you make in life. The meaning of life is more than what you are doing with your life right at this moment. It is also where you are letting life take you. One thing is certain about life, and that one thing is you're going to die. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer says, "As is it appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." Charlton Heston made a statement that's worthy of consideration, and that is, he made the statement that the world is a tough place. You're never going to get out of it alive. And that's true. That's just as true as it can possibly be. But atheism and some other belief systems view death as the end. If so, then the meaning of life would revolve around getting the most out of life. But the verses we've just read say that there's more than just death awaiting us. There is a certainty of judgment as well. But just exactly what does judgment mean? Well, I would say, first of all, that judgment means we are accountable for how we live our lives. Now, this belief in a judgment is something that is found pretty much universally in various religious organizations and teachings. But the criteria for judgment varies greatly. There's always an understanding of what happens after death that's to be determined by how we lived our life. But God has a purpose for His creation, and we are responsible for meeting that purpose. Accordingly, everyone will be judged by what they have done. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or whether it's bad. Everything is going to be judged. In fact, even the secret things are going to be judged. According to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's nothing going to be hidden from God. We will stand and account for everything we have done. Now, the significance of that is that it will be the determining factor on our eternal destiny. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Notice there are only two alternatives. Only two alternatives. And we are going to partake of one of them. One of them. Now, the criteria is how we have lived our life. If you look with me at Romans chapter 2, I want to read verses 6 through 11 here. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 11. Breaking into a thought, but to get the thought that who will render to each one according to his deeds, that's God. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. How will we be judged? We'll be judged according to what we've done. And there will be no partiality. Judgment also means that there is more to life than this life. Righteousness, or the righteous, will inherit a kingdom prepared for them. Look at Matthew 25 and verse 34. Jesus says the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What does this tell us? It tells us that God has prepared a place for the righteous to dwell in the day of judgment. But how long are they going to dwell there? Well, according to what he says in this text, it is eternal life. In fact, in Romans 2 and verse 7, he says eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. We have something to look forward to. It is not all in this world. Not all in this world. It is beyond this world. When we depart from this life, we expect to enter into that eternal kingdom with God the Father, with His blessed Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the saved of all the ages. And we expect to be with them eternally. Eternally. But likewise, what do we learn about the wicked? Well, we learn that the wicked have a place prepared for them as well. In Matthew 25 again, the judgment scene is pictured by Jesus. And he says that he will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What is this that's prepared for the devil and his angels? It's a place of torment. A place of torment. And how long will they be in torment? Well, it too is pictured as eternal. Look at Matthew 25:46. "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, what does that word everlasting mean? Well, it's the same Greek word as is translated eternal. Eternal punishment, eternal life. Now, how do we know what to look forward to after death? Well, we can look at passages of Scripture, such as 1 Corinthians 15, and, Acts 7. Okay. I got my eyes crossed and I can't tell where I am. And let's see. Oh, there we go. Acts 17 and verse 30. And we can find out in Acts 17 and 30 that someone that has already died can tell us about this place that we can go to. If you look at Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul says the times of this, that's idolatry, the times of this ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands everywhere, every men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now here's somebody who's come back from the dead. Who? Who did he raise up? Well, the one he's going to judge us by. And who is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ. That death and resurrection is something that is firmly proven. It is not up for debate. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of the very first verse, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now listen to what Paul received. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." Now, Jesus died. No dispute. Jesus was buried. No dispute. But Paul says Jesus was raised from the dead. And he says, these are witnesses, eyewitnesses of him. That settles it. That settles it. In fact, in this same chapter, I'm going to go on down in this chapter just a little bit. Paul says, if his resurrection is not true, if he was not raised from the dead, that we have no hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:12. "If Christ is preached that he been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ, or a life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But if it is true that Christ is raised from the dead, the one who was raised from the dead is raised to be our judge. In 1 Corinthians 4, begins verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet am I not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the rulers. Then each one's praise will come from God." The preaching of this is something that is done at Christ's command. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 we read, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." I want you to get that now. God commanded that they preach to the people what? That Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And a day has been appointed for that. A day has been appointed for that. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. When he comes in glory, he will judge all men." It is not a question of if. It is only a question of when. Now, the question for you: where are you going? Where are you going? Now, I don't mean what's your agenda this afternoon, or tomorrow, or next week. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you leave this life, where are you going? Now, one thing is certain. We have all sinned. We're reminded of this in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of sin. John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Now, if that were the end of the story, then our destinies would be sealed, and we would understand that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But Jesus came for the purpose of offering eternal life to all mankind. In John 17, the first two verses, John records these words about Jesus speaking. Said he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Christ came to give eternal life to mankind. But how? How can it be that man could find reconciliation with God? Well, being reconciled to God is something that takes place by Jesus' death. If we turn to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This is something that all mankind can take advantage of. This is something that we can all avail ourselves of. In fact, this actually summarizes Jesus' purpose in this life. Because we see in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was Jesus' purpose on this life. But the work was done. The provision was made. But the question is, how do you respond? It's not something you just get by osmosis. It's not something someone else can do for you. There's something that requires you to put forth the effort. The first thing we understand is that you have an obligation to listen to God's teaching. In the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, looking down at verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Now, I know you've heard verse 17 quoted many times. But how many times have you read it in context? How many times have you read it in context? The whole point here is you have to listen to what God says. And you have to believe it. It is not enough just to hear it and say, well, okay, I've heard it, that's it. No, you have to hear it and believe it. Because believing the message is essential. Jesus Himself said in John 8, verse 24, "Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." You see, it's an essential message. It's an essential message. Again, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access, notice how, by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We must believe the message. But is that all there is to it? No. When you believe the message, you will want to conform your life to that teaching. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter is quoted here as telling the people, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Notice, they were to repent and be converted. There is a change to take place. And this change will result in the blotting out of sins, that God may send the times of refreshing from His presence. But not only should we conform our life to the teaching, we need to be bold in our belief. Notice, it isn't enough just to believe the message preached and then take it over in a corner and stand over here and keep it to ourselves. That ain't going to work. That's not going to work. We have to be bold. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Confession is something that calls for boldness. We have to be willing to confess Him before men. If we're not willing to confess Him before men, what does He say about how He will confess us? Well, He says, if you don't confess me before men, I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. Simple as that. But we must then access the gift. To access the gift that has been given to us by virtue of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we turn to Romans chapter 6 and begin reading with verse 3. Romans 6, verse 3. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, do you get the logic here? Do you get the logic? We are buried with Christ in baptism. When was Christ buried? Before He died? No. After He died? Yes. Okay, we are buried with, that means we have got to die to something in order to be buried. Well, what are we going to die to? We're going to die to sin. That's it. We're going to die to sin. No longer do we want it to have any control over us. Now, when we die, we are buried. Christ was buried in the earth. We are buried in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, coming forth alive from the mouth of the earth, we come forth from the watery grave of baptism in newness of life. Now, what's happened to us? We have been united together with Him in the likeness of His death and in the likeness of His resurrection. What happened? Knowing that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. See how simple that is? Or to put it in even simpler terms, the words of Peter on Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Simple as that. It is high time that you find a purpose and meaning in your life. We have all, 100%, all seen cheap things sold under the pretense of being valuable. They sit on shelves bright and shiny on the surface. But the bright shiny just covers the cheap materials underneath. How do we know that? Well, we check it out. We investigate it, and we find out that it is not quality. We're being deceived. Dear friends, let me tell you this. Satan offers a cheap life of pleasure that appears bright and shiny on the surface, but indeed it has no worth whatsoever. How can we know these things? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 16, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hear that? Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. It doesn't take very much to be able to tell what is being offered to us that's really of no value. But we best not let ourselves get caught up in it. Now, question, what is it that makes life better? What is it that makes life worth living? And what follows you into eternity? You know what the answer is to all these? God has given the answers in His Word. There's where it's all contained. And that's where we go to find the meaning of life. If you have been deceived by Satan, and Satan has made himself the master of your life, you need to repent before it's too late. Confess your sins to God, ask for His forgiveness, and come back to service, faithful service to God. If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps Satan has deluded you into thinking that he has something better to offer. Well, don't be deceived. Satan has a place, and the place is prepared for him. And it's also prepared for all those who buy his bill of goods. And you don't want any part of that. You don't want any part of it. Why not give yourself in submission to the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of your sins. Come up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life and make life meaningful for you.